Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live worship services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at goochlanechurch.com, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
If you'd like, you can make your way over to Job 27. We're just going to read one verse here and then get into the heart of our lesson for the morning. As you turn there, I can remind you, though I'm sure most, if all of you don't know this already, that to relate to the story of Job is almost an impossible thing. The suffering that he went through, the difficulties he went through. And one thing that is so important in the book of Job is to consider the middle section where Job is having to grapple with all of these things. He's got poor comforters there. He's going through all of these things. He doesn't understand why. And as we get to chapter 27, down in verse 2, this is what Job says. He says, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter." Isn't it interesting that God included that for us to read? That here is a man who's going through all of these troubling and difficult things, and here in the midst of trying to deal with all of this, he says, "It's God who's made me bitter." And I understand that to be telling us, when coupled with all of the other passages that we read on bitterness, that God is saying this can be a real problem. That it can be a great difficulty for my people to look at things happening in their lives and maybe to make some very poor conclusions about those things. That's what Job did for sure, as well as many others. And it's an important lesson for us this year as we're thinking about being citizens of the kingdom, of putting the kingdom of God first, that we look at these things that can distract us from our kingdom citizenship, that can be detractors in our service to God. And I believe one of those is bitterness. As I mentioned a couple of months ago, throughout the year, I want to throw some of these lessons in to help us deal with the kinds of things that can really plague us if we're not careful. And so this morning, as we deal with this topic, I want to divide the sermon somewhat in half, though the two halves very much are going to be related. I want to begin by talking about a lady who struggled with bitterness in a very big way. And then as we get on into the conclusion of the lesson, to begin looking at some passages from the New Testament that warn us of how, if we're not careful, we can also fall into that path of bitterness. So let's begin in this study this morning by looking over to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. The book of Ruth is set in the days of the judges. And if there's ever a time period when someone could become bitter, surely the time period of the judges was like that. Though there were times of peace that would come, still there were great times when wickedness was just so rampant that God would say, "That's it. I'm going to allow your enemies to come in and to persecute you." And so the book of Ruth is almost like an addendum or an appendix to the time of the judges happening during that time to tell us a story that ends up in a very good way, but very much following the pattern of Job, begins by great loss. The middle of the stories will be quite different, though. Whereas Job, in his storyline, the center part is dealing with all of these struggles and thoughts, in the center part of the book of Ruth, God's going to show us what can take a woman from bitterness to joy. So let's talk about what's going on here. As we look at the storyline of the book, it begins very much with tragedy, centering on a man by the name of Elimelech. Within the book of Ruth, it's very helpful to look at what the names mean. There's a lot of interplay going on with that. And so here we've got Elimelech, who's leaving the city of Bethlehem, which literally means the house of bread, because it's breadless. There's a famine going on there. So he gathers his family up, and Elimelech, whose name means God is king, relocates his family to pagan Moab in order to find their daily bread. God does not comment on that to tell us this was a good thing, bad thing, indifferent thing. He just simply puts the story as it is. But getting down just a verse or so, we're going to see that the story now turns and a woman by the name of Naomi becomes the center of attention. This is Elimelech's wife. Naomi, whose name means joy, is about to experience a great deal of tragedy within her life, beginning with the death of her husband. So Elimelech has moved them to this foreign pagan land. Consequently, he dies while they're there. We find also that their two sons traveled with them, sons Mahlon and Chilion, whose names mean sickness and ceasing, also go, and here they marry Moabite women. Again, no comment given to us in the text on this, how Naomi felt about that. Yet we look in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 and 4, and God said, "Do not let Moabites come into the assembly. They've done some bad things to the people of God." So there was a prohibition against that. And so Naomi sees her son marrying these women. And then, just a few words later, we find that these sons die. And not only die, but die childless. I want you to think about the situation that places Naomi in. She's a widow in a foreign land, who has neither sons nor grandsons to take care of her. This would have been, in the ancient world, pretty much a death sentence. You're going to live your life on the fringes of society. You may not have anybody taking care of you. And so Naomi is feeling like that's the situation that she's in. However, she does learn that God has blessed Bethlehem with food, and so she makes the decision to return. Now, after all of this introduction of tragedy, we begin to get some insight into Naomi's personality as she's dealing with all of these things going on. We're going to see that coming out in a decision that her daughters-in-law made. They said, "We're going to go to Bethlehem with you. We're going to travel back with you." But Naomi is going to discourage that, and she's going to give them a highly ironic reason for that. She says, "You do not need to go back with me. You need to stay here in Moab so that Yahweh, Jehovah, can show you loving kindness." A little bit later on, she's going to say, "Go back to your mother's homes. Go back to your gods." I'm not sure what she's encouraging here. But what she's doing is she's centering their decision on her. She's saying, "I have absolutely nothing to offer you. I can't have more sons, even if I could. Are you going to wait around for another 17, 18 years for them to get old enough for you to marry?" So in her mind, it's a focus on her situation. And because she loves these girls, she's saying, "Don't wait around on me. I got nothing to give you here." And I want you to notice something that she says. As we look in verse 13 of chapter 1, as she's talking to her daughters-in-law, she says, "My daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Sounds a whole lot like Job, doesn't it? "Because of the things that have happened to me, because of the situation that I'm in, this is just an exceedingly bitter time, and I've got nothing that I can give to you." So, tragedy, then this time of embitterment, and yet, the storyline as it continues on shows a great blessing that Naomi's going to have. Now, one of her daughters-in-law, Orpah, whose name means back, makes the decision to turn back and to go back to her family. She takes Naomi's advice here. And so she goes on her way, yet we have the second daughter-in-law, Ruth, whose name may mean neighbor, a little bit, I think, of question about that, but she insists on going with her. And I guess the two most famous verses from the book of Ruth we find here in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That's been used in a lot of marriage ceremonies, hasn't it? It's a good line, good section. But this isn't a marriage ceremony. This is a young lady who is making a major life decision. What she has just done is renounced her citizenship as a Moabite. She said, I've got nothing more to do with my people. And she says, I've got nothing to do with the gods of the Moabites. Jehovah is now my God, which is what's going to allow her to come into the assembly of God's people. She has renounced her former life. And she says to Naomi, almost calling a curse down on herself, saying, if I don't go through with what I'm promising, God can deal with me because of it. That is one of the most amazing things in the Bible, I think. This young lady who says, my love for my mother-in-law is so strong, and my respect for Jehovah God is so strong, I'm changing my life completely. And if that had been a modern movie, it would have been a time for the big hug scene between these two women, right? And yet, what do we find from Naomi? Verse 18, when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. It's almost like resignation. Okay, if you're going to go with me, then we'll go. So we've had tragedy. We've had bitterness. We've had a blessing. We find bitterness one more time as they return back to the city of Bethlehem. And from what the text is showing us here, we find that the years have been very hard on Naomi. Verse 19, it says, the two of them went, and until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Certainly the years had taken their toll on her mentally, but it appears they've also taken their toll physically. And it prepares us then for another situation where we're getting insight into what Naomi is thinking, because she says, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, which the names are meaning, do not call me joy, but rather call me bitterness. The book of Ruth is a beautifully written book. The literary style in it is amazing. And even in this time when Naomi is speaking of her bitterness, we see it very much in a poetic way where she says, call me Mara. That's what she tells the women. And she explains, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And then she says, I went away full, and Yahweh has brought me back empty. She's assigning everything that's happened to His hand. And then it's almost as if she starts over, whereas she said, call me Mara. Now she says, why call me Joy? Why call me Naomi? Yahweh has testified against me. The Almighty has brought calamity upon me. That's her state of mind. And so in this book, the point that we're needing to see in these introductory verses is a woman who believes God has taken everything away from her. She has no source of joy. She has no source of happiness. She has no source of comfort. And it's at that point the storyline turns back to the blessing, where it will remain for the rest of the time. Because in her bitterness, Naomi is blinded by the blessing who's standing right there beside her. Has God taken everything away from her? Has God left her destitute? Here is a young woman who has renounced everything to serve Jehovah and to serve to help her former mother-in-law. And thus the rest of the book is going to unfold this blessing that's found in Ruth as it begins to show the romance that flourishes between Ruth and Boaz. But I want to go ahead on over toward the end of the book now. Because the women of Bethlehem, who early on said, "Is this Naomi?" They're now going to recount just how blessed Naomi is. And so we look at chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, and the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons." Listen to that line. Naomi was embittered because she said, "God has taken everything from me." The women say Naomi is blessed because she has a daughter-in-law who has proved more valuable than if she had had seven sons who were taking care of her. What an amazing thing. And then as the book comes to its conclusion, down in verse 17, as Ruth and Boaz have gotten together, gotten married, they have a child. Verse 16, Naomi adopts the child. Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And then verse 17, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." Isn't that interesting? A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David, the father of Jesus Christ. Here was a woman who felt like everything had been taken from her, that God had turned against her. And here is that same woman, because of the care and love of Ruth, now holds a place in the family lineage of Jesus Christ. This storyline serves to show us two things. It shows us that situations can make us bitter, and it also shows us that even when those situations do tempt us to become bitter, God has not deserted us. God has not left us. So let's talk a little bit about that. When we come to the New Testament, we do find discussions on bitterness, and I want to look specifically at three verses that call out the problem of bitterness and to look at what causes that bitterness to occur. The first that I want us to think about is when bitterness is actually caused by anger. This is something that the Apostle Paul wrote as he was writing to the Ephesians down in chapter 4, verse 31. He's saying, these are the things as a people of God you've got to get rid of. And he says, leading the list, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. So why do we see here that bitterness is caused by anger? Look at the neighboring words. We see quite a theme, don't we? Wrath and anger and clamor. And that idea of slander we've talked about before is actually blasphemy, to speak against someone created in God's image, malice. All of these things are showing us that they're working together, with anger being one of the chief causes of this bitterness. And so that can happen to us when we feel like we've been mistreated. When we feel like someone has not done the right thing toward us. And so that anger begins to grow and to fester within us. And over time, what that causes is a change in our attitude to become a bitter person. How many times have we seen families broken apart because of that? Maybe there's a perceived slight, maybe there's something very real that happens, and one family member grows very angry toward the rest of the family and just becomes this bitter person, and it fractures that family unit. Maybe that goes on for decades, maybe throughout the lives of that family. How many friendships have broken apart because a friend felt like another friend was a betrayer? And because of that, the anger builds, and over time, that anger grows into bitterness. Maybe this morning that you've experienced that. Perhaps one side or the other, or both sides in your life. where you felt like you've been mistreated or where someone's accused you of mistreating them, though that might not be the case. And you may know what that bitterness looks like of which Paul speaks. But even more sad than these things, we can also see that in brotherly relationships, can't we? You have two members, citizens of the kingdom of God. And one citizen gets mad at another citizen over whatever and allows that anger to grow and to build and resentment to grow to where that relationship is just broken apart. That's the danger of bitterness. And so Paul says, what you've got to do is you've got to let all of this be put away. You cannot allow yourself to be that bitter person. And the fortunate thing for us is he shows us how to do that. Here he shows this is the antidote for that bitter, hostile feeling that you have. He says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. When we think about forgiveness, what forgiveness does is it says, I've got this debt that I'm holding against you. You owe me. You've done something to me. And I can require payment for that. But I'm not going to. I'm releasing you from that debt. I'm going to not hold you accountable for that. And Paul's saying, when you can have that kind of attitude, where you can release someone who has done something very wrong toward you, when you can say, rather than anger, I'm going to allow forgiveness to be there, I'm going to be tender-hearted about this, I'm going to think about what Jesus Christ has done for me, and thus I can be the forgiving person I need to be. That's when we'll find bitterness being put away. And so as we consider that from the storyline that we talked about this morning, for Naomi, it was the kindness of Ruth. Now, Naomi had committed no sin against Ruth, had done nothing like that, but yet Ruth had every opportunity to end her kindness for Naomi. She had no obligation to remain in that family relationship with her. She had no obligation to go back to Bethlehem with her. She had no obligation to take care of her needs, yet the kindness that Ruth continued to show was what helped bring Naomi back to that joy that she had at the beginning. And I believe in that, it's a good example for us when we're dealing with someone who's embittered. So many times, as we'll talk about here in just a second, it's so easy to leave that person alone, just say, that person's so bitter, I want nothing to do with them. Isn't Naomi blessed that Ruth didn't have that attitude? And so because of her love, she helped Naomi to overcome that bitterness, as we can do for those with whom we have dealings. Paul says, put your anger away. Replace it with tenderheartedness and forgiveness, and that keeps bitterness away as well. Second thing we find in the New Testament is that jealousy will oftentimes cause bitterness. This is coming from the writer James in chapter 3, verse 14. Here he warns, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. In other words, if you're somebody who's jealous, if you're somebody who is envious of others, you've got this ambition that's driving everybody else down so that you can be brought up, he says, don't try to kid anybody, including yourself, that you're okay with God, because you're not. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a spirit of division, this factious spirit that's seeking to put everyone else down so that I can be lifted up. How many times do we see such things as this happening when we're seeking all ways to win the argument at any cost? Sometimes we're tempted in that direction, aren't we? We can be over the silliest of things. But pride gets in there, And before too long, what's going on is that we are seeking to win regardless of what we do to someone else. Or maybe there's a disagreement over something, and to show that my way is right, I'm going to do whatever I can do to make sure that you understand I am the winner in this. That's the bitter jealousy that leads to bitterness. So then, James goes on in verse 15 and he says, if you let that dwell in you, if that's the kind of mindset that you have, then understand this. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. You ever just sat and thought about those words for a little while of what James is saying? When he says, your behavior is demon-esque. That ought to scare us to death. No, what it ought to do is tell us, I better not get anywhere close to that kind of thing. And so here James says, if you don't want to be like that, if you don't want to be this unspiritual person making false claims against the truth, who's bitterly jealous, who's selfishly ambitious, who's trying to put everybody else down, he says, here's the antidote to that. What you need to do is to look from the wisdom that is from above, that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Have you ever disagreed with somebody like that? That's usually a very pleasant experience. Because here's a person who doesn't get red in the face. Here's a person whose vein doesn't bulge out the side of the neck. Here's a person who's not going to fire back, who's going to cut you off. Here's a person who is not going to diminish you, but is going to listen to what you have to say. And then will base the decision on impartiality and sincerity from the Word of God. That's a rare kind of person, isn't it? Because many times when we get into these disagreements or we get into situations where jealousy and ambition are there, it's the very opposite, as James says, that we're looking for things that come from below rather than from above. So he says, don't let jealousy rule you. Don't let that be a part of your spirit. Otherwise, you succumb to this bitterness. The third reason we find in the New Testament is that of disappointment. That coming from the book of Hebrews, which words it this way in chapter 12, verse 15, see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. When I was looking at that, I thought there's several different words we could put here other than disappointment. This seems to be almost like a catch-all for ideas of being in a way that's going to disappoint and thus lead to bitterness. But yet, when we look back to the origin of this idea, I think it helps us. The language that the writer is borrowing from seems to come from Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19, where we read, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. Stop there for a minute. When you read this passage in Hebrews, it's almost like a runner who's tripping over the root. You can see it that way, and that's a good analogy. But yet here in Deuteronomy, it's like the poison from the root is coming up and getting into the fruit. So in other words, whatever fruit you produce is going to be poisoned because your root system is poisoned. So he continues on. One who, when he hears the word of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Now you take all of that together, and the idea that starts coming across is this, that the danger that we're placing ourselves in is that we believe that God's people are always protected from hardships. Now, in Deuteronomy, it's a stubborn person. It's the one who's saying, God's going to protect me no matter what I do. But as we get into the New Testament, it can be more of that idea that because I'm a citizen of the kingdom, everything ought to go well for me. Now, this passage that we're looking at is just on the heels of that idea about the discipline of God, that He disciplines the ones that He loves, and no discipline seems pleasant at the moment. And if we're not careful, this concept of disappointment can link its hands with both anger and jealousy, and the result of that will be this bitter spirit. And that may be Naomi's problem. That as we look at her storyline, though the writing never explains in black and white, saying, well, the reason she became bitter was, I think it's easy enough to put two and two together. To listen to her words where she says, the Almighty has turned against me. And to see that level of disappointment, a feeling that while she should have been protected, she was not. And so that lesson then comes to us. This disappointment that can lead to bitterness can most definitely be toward God. I wonder, even this morning, how many people there are who are not assembling with the saints because at some point in their lives, they said, if God's going to treat me like this, I'll have nothing to do with Him. People who might even go a step further and totally abandon faith, saying, if this is how a good God behaves, I don't believe that there is a good God. And simply give up in that bitterness. As we've mentioned, it can also be toward others. But what that's showing us is that when we believe that good things are being withheld from us, it can make us feel like somebody's cheating us. Probably God. Thus linking back to the anger and the jealousy toward others whose lives seem to be going so well. Everything looks so good. And before long, that bitter root has poisoned our fruit to the point that we're not trusting in God. So what's the antidote to this? One of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Anytime you start feeling like God's mistreating you, think about what God has given you. A place in His kingdom. A place with the promise that I will be your God and I will see you through this thing right up through eternity. That's the promise that He makes to us. And so here these New Testament warnings say, stay away from anger, stay away from jealousy, stay away from disappointment. Don't let those things bring you into this bad relationship with God. Now, as we conclude these thoughts, what does that mean for the kingdom citizen? As we think about putting the kingdom first, it means we must be on our guard. The attitudes, the emotions that I'm showing toward others is going to say a whole lot about me. If I'm a person who gets angry, if I'm a person who's jealous, if I'm a person who gets mad at someone, just won't even speak to them, won't even look in their direction anymore, I need to pay attention. Because what God is saying to me is that it is so easy to allow that little seed to get planted and to allow it to grow, and the fruit that's going to be born from that is unspiritual and demonic. Therefore, if someone does something to mistreat me, I seek to make that right with the person, but ultimately I put it into the hands of God and say, as far as depends on me, it's forgiven. That's how I refrain from that. And when it comes to God, it's realizing that God is going to discipline me. That's the way I'm going to grow. And sometimes that's direct. There are times when God shows us in the pages of the Bible that He's going to allow things to happen to us that are very unpleasant, but for a very pleasant purpose, and that's to grow in Him. Yet, there's also times where He's simply going to stand back and say, I'm not going to stop this from happening. Not necessarily sent from Him, but He's not blocking the path forward for whatever that is that's happening. Those are times I learn also. So on these occasions, what I must do is to stop. And before I grow bitter toward God, remember God gave His Son for my salvation. To remember that I'm receiving a kingdom. And when I understand that, I'll understand God is not against me. I think as well, kingdom citizens need to be like Ruth. That as we deal with one another, that we need to realize that bitterness is a sign of someone who is intensely struggling spiritually. And while it is so easy to turn away from that, say, I want no part of that, I don't want to be a part of that, of being brought down, that may very well be a time that I can help. Because as Ruth, I can go to someone and I can be there for that person. And in being there for that person may be a long-term project, but it may mean them changing back from that idea of bitterness to joy in their lives. And if I can do that, the kingdom of God is going to be blessed. So what this requires of us is bravery over bitterness. We got to be the kind of people who can look to God, trust Him in every situation, look to others, realize that we are all fallible, we all are making mistakes, to not hold someone in such derision that we grow bitter, but rather to help not only ourselves, but others to be the people they need to be. Thank you for your good attention this morning. Could you be there this morning? Maybe not to the point of bitterness yet, but questioning God. I hope you took those passages to heart that we looked at, that you can receive a kingdom, that God is there to help you to be that kind of person you need to be. But what that means is that you have got to surrender to Him. Like Ruth, you got to renounce your previous life. You've got to say, you will be my God. And in so doing, give yourselves fully to Him. Being buried in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, being raised up to walk with Him, and then to turn the battles over to Him. And not allow yourself to grow in those ways that we talked about that lead away, but rather let Him handle the situations, and you trust that with Him everything's going to be made right. Are you ready for that this morning? Ready to become a part of His kingdom? I hope so. Maybe this morning you're struggling with a bitter heart. That may very well be something you just need to talk to God with by yourself. But it's also something that if you desire, we can pray with you about. If it's something that you need, the strength that comes with brethren who fully understand, that can happen as well. Whatever it takes this morning, let's be that people who understand that we've been adopted into the family of God, made citizens in His kingdom, and that through His grace and mercy, we can be with Him forever. If you need to respond, you can come while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at goochlanechurch.com to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is goochlanechurch.com. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.